Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, church. It really is good to be in Edinburgh today. Somebody reminded me that being in Glasgow yesterday and Edinburgh, I've kind of come up in the world today. So just saying, I wouldn't dare say that in Glasgow. You'd never get out alive, would you? But it is a real joy to be with you and to see just a little bit about the buzz. I think the hub is where everything happens by the look of that this morning. But it's great to see something of the church and the vision and the things that you're involved in together. Reflection that we're part of a bigger family. It's wonderful to know that not only is Elim a bigger family than one church, hundreds of churches and thousands around the world that we're a part of, but also we're part of the kingdom of God, which is absolutely huge. And the amazing thing is the Father today is committed to his church. He's in control, he's in charge. And not just buildings and stuff, I'll be speaking about some foundational things there in a moment, but to real people, to us, and to the world that we're a part of. Just a couple of things I picked up over the last few days, just a couple of things from Elim World, Elim Life. A couple of our leaders received some very special news in the honours list that they're going to be awarded MBEs and orders of the British Empire and so on for their service. One is Jack McKee in the Shankill in Belfast, who's been serving that community very courageously. And Jack is a very humble guy, so he's immediately passed the credit on to everybody else. But for many, many years in that front line of a community challenge there in Belfast, Jack has just been a great servant of Jesus and seeing many people come to faith amidst what we knew as the Troubles. But even now, in division in community, just really testifying to the power of Jesus to change lives. The other one is a good friend of mine who lives down in Wales called Paul Thomas. Paul is a fire officer of long standing, and he's been the chaplain for South Wales Fire Service for many years now, and involved nationally in trying to really help the fire service put chaplains in place. And so obviously this past week, they've been right in the spotlight, haven't they? With Grenfell Tower and to see the incredible heroism and courage and sacrificial service of all the emergency services. But Paul was honoured this week for his service to the fire service community and also in setting up a charity which is reaching and putting in place children's homes in Uganda through a great ministry called T-Cariad. Those are just two. But then also just speaking to my son earlier on, my son's away in Italy for the weekend. He's 24. He's living right next door to Kensington Temple, our church in the heart of Notting Hill Gate, about half a mile away from where the tower is located. And he told me this morning, I hadn't picked it up, that Kensington Temple are still unsure of the whereabouts of a number of their members today. And as far as we know, they still have people that are unaccounted for, that are part of the church there. And I don't know about you, but that just reminds me very much that that even the stories that we're hearing and the faces we're seeing on our TV screens and on social media are real people with stories. Some of them know the Lord, many of them don't. And in times like this, it is just really significant for us to recognize that we're part of a family and we need one another. So whilst we rejoice in the service of those that have already been recognized, so I want to recognize also that the church is praying, the church is active. We're not the only ones, but we are doing so because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord, I love this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so in the reality of the news headlines that we see and that we've witnessed even over recent weeks, our calling is to do that, with every fiber of our being. And it's a stretch to love the Lord with all of our heart, not just a bit of it, to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our strength and all of our soul. That's a life journey that is there. And also to make sure that it's not just for ourselves, but flowing out to others. So it's great to be with you. And I'm going to ask if you have your Bibles that you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read a few verses from verse 8 down to verse 13. Peter writes this, "But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You know, I get the joy of going round now in my role for the past year, the whole of the country and traveling internationally to see all kinds of Elim churches, particularly now. It's part of my role and responsibility. It's a joy. 6 years before that, I've been, I still live in Wales, but I've been the Elim's superintendent for Wales and the southwest of England. So about 100 churches there, but now they've let me out of Wales and the southwest. And I get to see church in all its different shapes and forms within our Elim family. And I want to just say a couple of things. Whilst that's a great privilege, it's incredibly challenging sometimes to think about what is this thing that we call church. I mean, obviously, we're in a fabulous building that's kind of got that mixture of old and new, some great design in the place here. Some of it historic, and I know you're doing some thinking at the moment, and already things are moving to refurbish some of this. But what is church? Just a number of years ago when I was pastoring our Cardiff church in the city centre of another capital city, capital of Wales, great city, a city I've been in for 20 years now and love very much. We had a guy on the team who was an evangelist. His name's Steve Harris. He's one of our pastors. And he had spent many years reaching out in schools and communities in creative ways. He wanted to lead us in church over a Sunday night series of 4 Sundays in very practical ways to share our faith. We were finding in a city center, in a busy church environment, that actually behind the veneer of our seeming confidence, many of us were not as comfortable sharing our faith with the people in our world as we want to be. And Steve was really keen to try and help Christians regain some confidence in sharing the life of Jesus, their own story, and the good news. And so he put together a really fantastic program, 4 Sunday nights, where the major theme was going to be about trying to help us with real families and friends. Hopefully we've got some friends out there to share our faith. And as a starting point, he wanted to do just what is called a Vox Pops, to put up on the screen a little 3-minute or so introductory video that would set the scene for the series. So he took one of his friends, Daniel, and the two of them went into town on a busy Saturday afternoon in the main shopping thoroughfare of the high street. And Daniel had a long, fluffy microphone, like you see the news reporters waving in front of people, and Steve had his camera. And they just asked people one question: what do you think of church? Well, I want you to imagine that happening in Edinburgh, in Prince's Street, on a busy Saturday. You know, a lot of people didn't want to talk to them at all. Just kind of did what we might do, which is hurry on by. They did find a number, though, that were willing to give some responses. And they said all the kinds of things that you'd expect. A whole bunch of them, busy Saturday, going about their business, not really wanting to be stopped at all. When they gave their answers, there were things like these. Well, church, I don't really think about it. Some said, oh, I used to go. I'm tempted now to drift into a Welsh accent because I love accents. But I don't really think about it, says some. Others said, I used to go when I was a boy or when I was a girl. I went to Sunday school or I went to a youth club. But no, not really for me. A few were a little bit more revealing and said, yeah, church is something that is part of my life. I go to church. We even found a few that went to our church, although they were usually running the quickest in the other direction. The end of the afternoon, they thought, we'll get one more. And they saw a young guy, looked like he was, you know, just kind of happy and having a good afternoon, coming out of HMV Record Store. Do you remember Record Store? I had to change that a little while ago when I first told the story, but then I realized records are back. Yeah. Vinyl is back. Check out in your loft or in your storage cupboards to see, because it's worth something again. So he was coming out of HMV, and they just pounced. Excuse me, young man, what do you think of church? And he said, I love her. I've just bought her album. Now, I have to explain that Cardiff is the hometown of Charlotte Church, who a singer, when she was 12, she shot to fame as the voice of an angel, this amazing classical voice, and she's a local kind of Welsh celebrity there. But I've got to say that even though the people in our church in Cardiff laughed when they saw the video, it was also for the fact that he looked like the least likely Charlotte Church fan that you could ever find. When we ask people about church, often they're really confused. But you know, often in the church, we can miss the point of what's going on. I want to just say a couple of things. This is not my message, this is introductory. This is kind of springboard, and we'll get moving really quickly. But church is not man's idea. It's not primarily our thing. It is God's idea. God has destined, God has determined that from the beginning of time, he would put in place a family of people, a body of people, a group of people, a community of people, an army of people that he calls the church. And Jesus made it very clear that his plan was that there would be this group of people that were commissioned by him to go into all the world. So the church is God's idea, not ours, even though at times we feel like we have the most to do with it and the most control. It's in the heart of God. And there's a couple of things that I'm finding are really helpful as I try to engage as part of his church and with many churches in terms of how we position ourselves in this world. Let's remember that when Jesus talks about the church, he's not talking primarily about buildings. So number one is that church, as we carry that sense of God's plan for his church, God's church is about people, not buildings. Now, I love buildings. They're very useful for us. Don't get me wrong. But let's not forget that that's not the real thing. You and I are the church. And around the world today, on this Sunday in June 2017, from sunrise to sunset, there will be millions of people. There will be more than a billion people who are meeting as part of the expressed life-giving church in the world. Some of them will be meeting in fine cathedrals. Some of them will be meeting in hired buildings. Some of them will have buildings very much like this, but many of them will be in homes. Some of them will be meeting in places, waiting maybe in fear of a knock at the door because they're in a country where it's not permitted to do this. There's a church on the outskirts of Cairo which meets in a rubbish tip, and they're garbage collectors. But many of them are absolutely on fire for Jesus. There's a church that meets in a cave also in Cairo, which is extraordinary, this massive structure. And so the church is people, not buildings. If we were just to look around, I know you're all looking down at me, but just look around for a moment. There are so many different kinds of people in the room. Different people, different ages, different backgrounds. If we had the time to tell all of our stories, we would maybe say, what on earth or what under heaven gets us together? Well, it is the name of Jesus and his plan to build his church of all people, all different types, all cultures, that every tribe and tongue and nation would be represented in his family. So it's people, not buildings. Secondly, it's not primarily religion. The people in Cardiff that day were primarily, that weren't really an active part of a life-giving church, probably thought religion when they answered. But actually, it's not really religion. The church is about relationship over religion. People over buildings, relationship over religion. And I want to say it because I think it's so important that we capture the heart of God and rediscover what he says in his word about the life-giving church that he wants to be in every place, in every time, to be used by him in partnership to reach others in his name. So relationship, firstly, relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but also church is about relationship with one another. It just is. The New Testament, there's only one illustration of a Christian, of somebody that came to faith in Jesus that was on their own, and that was the thief on the cross. He didn't really have time to follow through in terms of becoming part of the church with others. That was the only reason. But in every other way, it's not just an isolated thing for you to be a Christian on your own. Don't be hoodwinked. Don't be fooled. We're meant to be a part of the church together. And it's messy and it's not easy because we're so-and-sos. And sometimes we don't always cooperate completely with the Spirit of God. And we find it hard to get along. So we see in the New Testament, real people in real places having to learn how to become this community of faith together. Can I say those kind of things in church this morning? Relationship, not religion. People, not buildings. And one more I want to say, it's also not just a local church. It is local. I believe God plans that there will be life-giving groups of his people in every community on the face of the planet. That's his desire. And that needs to be our target and our goal as we pray and we serve and we seek to go, because somebody needs to go to some places where people don't know him and have almost no opportunity to hear about him and to experience him unless somebody does that. It matters. But around the world, God doesn't look primarily at denominations and labels over doors. He looks at relationship with real people, his people. So there's one church on planet Earth. I said there's one church on planet Earth. There really is. It's not organizationally united, and I don't believe it ever will be or should be, this side of glory. I'm not advocating that, but I'm saying God looks at one church. Every man, woman, child who is born again, who loves him, and he's committed to that church with all its messiness. Messy church is not just a program for children in the community. Church is always messy. Get used to it, get over it, and be an active part of his dynamic church. If we get that, guys, we will be better placed and positioned to reach the world around us. Because actually we have amazing news. When God comes amongst ordinary people through his Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he does amazing things. He transforms communities. One person, one family, one block, one neighborhood at a time. And he's still doing it today all around the world. I want to take you back to the scripture passage that I read out of this morning. This is the second letter that the Apostle Peter, that rough fisherman, that rough diamond that is shaped by Jesus into a man that would carry a torch for the kingdom of God, that would become an unlikely leader of the early church. He had a big mouth. He said things before he really thought about them. And yet, he had a big heart that Jesus loved And this man, Peter, went on in later years. This is about 30 or 35 years after Jesus was crucified, risen, and ascended into heaven. And Peter is by now an old man, and it's just soon before he dies. Church history tells us that he was likely crucified and executed in Rome for his faith in Jesus as a part of a great persecution under the Emperor Nero. So this is before then. This is one who'd been up close to Jesus. What we would dream about, physically seeing him, seeing things that are beyond words to capture. And now towards the end of his life, he writes two letters. The first letter is written to the churches that are going through persecution and opposition from the world around them. And he's about to face some of that himself very, very openly. But Peter writes in 1 Peter to Christians facing opposition, tells them to not give up, to stand firm, to hold true to the truth that they have received. The second letter here is written more along those lines, but it's specific to warning against false teachers, people from within who would lead them into error. And to the Christians in Asia Minor, that area, he sees that there's encroaching error, that as Christians rub up against the world, the pressure, the tension, and the friction of worldly thinking is beginning to creep into the early church, even that early on. We live in a rapidly changing world. Britain and Europe in particular is seeing a rapid acceleration of secularism and all kinds of isms that are saying that the truths that the Christian professes, the gospel that we profess, is somehow now outmoded and irrelevant and has been replaced by all kinds of other things. This letter has something to say to us, because it is saying very clearly, don't abandon your faith in Christ. Love the Lord with all your heart, yes, but it is not leaving your mind behind that's required to believe in Jesus. Actually, that Jesus is the truth. And Peter is saying in tough times that it is critical for those who follow Jesus not to be swayed by the world's teaching or by even the teaching of those that seem to be wise within the church, but who are leading them into error. And he's speaking about growing in relationship and knowledge of the Lord for ourselves. And also, he's speaking about being true to the gospel, the good news, the news of hope and life and freedom from sin and all that ravages our lives. So it's a rallying call for the church to be good news, full of hope, but to be positioned in their world very much aware that God has called us. Romans 12 has a verse that has been translated historically by a man called J.B. Phillips that really summarizes what Peter is doing here. J.B. Phillips says of Romans 12, 2, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. If ever there's a time that we need to be reminded of that, I think it's now. It's in a time where where recently a political leader has stood down, and whatever we make of his political leadership, as a Christian, he got to a point where he felt that there was something that was irreconcilable, that he just couldn't go on in that capacity, leading a liberal party as a strong Bible-believing Christian. I'm not making a personal comment about him as an individual, except he's a brother in Christ. But I recognize that our world is making this harder and harder. It is vital we know who we are and what we believe. But here's the question that Peter asks that I want to focus on this morning. In the verses that I mentioned, there's one verse that stands out for me. Since all these things, verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, he's talking about the end of the world that is coming at some future point. And he doesn't know when. He says this, what kind of people should we be? I want to ask that this morning of us. In the light of what's going on in our world, what kind of people should the church be? Should the followers of Jesus be? Because that's a better definition, isn't it? Should a disciple of Christ be? What kind of people? Because it's not automatic. It's something we have to know and believe for and live for and sometimes fight for, at least fight with ourselves to discipline our lives to live right and to be full of the right stuff for the future. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find that easy. I need to be reminded by the man of God here writing in 2 Peter 3. I need to be captivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to live the impossible life. Let me say some things that Jesus said. And this is really quick, but it's something that I'm finding gripping my heart, my thinking, my praying, my own serving alongside others. Jesus said three really key things about the future. He said it in the Gospels. He said it in the Great Commission passages. So in Mark 13, in John 15, in Matthew 24 and 25, he speaks about the future and he says this. Number one, don't be surprised, but tough times are coming. Hello? That's our world, isn't it? He says it with a megaphone. He says to the disciples who didn't get it, tough times are coming. Difficult times are coming in the future. Before I come again, it's going to get tougher. It's going to get harder. And he says, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, natural disasters, and false teachers and prophets and spiritual leaders that say, go this way and that way. He says, I'm telling you in advance so you will not be caught out. My church will know that I'm coming again. And before I come, there will be signs that the world's out of control. Yeah. Jesus said it. So what do Christians do when tough times come? Number one, we're not surprised because Jesus told us it was going to be that way. We need some anchors in life, don't we? When Jesus says, guys, don't forget, I'm telling you in advance, it is so that we will not be fooled. We will not be rocked. Although we may be fearful, we will not give up our hope because Jesus said, I'm telling you in advance, look for the signs. So number one, he says, tough times are coming. But number two, he says, and they didn't get it at the time, it's harvest time. In other words, people are ripe to come to faith in God. Now, they didn't get it then, as he said, look at the fields, they're ripe to harvest, because for them, it felt really tough, like everybody was out to get them. And quite literally, they were. But he says, you need to see it God's way. Even though it seems like tough times, it's also harvest time. And keeping those two truths together is really critical for us. We live in a world today where more people are coming to faith in Jesus than at any time in human history. It's fact. 100,000 people plus will accept Jesus today around the world. Many of them will be in China. Many of them will be in Africa or South America. Even here, though, in Western Europe, God is not finished. Yeah. And even though the climate is tough and people are resistant, he's the God of the harvest. So he wants a church that's not going to be fooled by the events, but is going to be ready, responding to his heart and eyes wide open for people whom he is wanting to reach, even perhaps through you and me. The third thing he says is it's not only harvest time, it's not only tough times that are coming, but my spirit is coming. You see, if it were only tough times ahead and yet people being spiritually open and hungry for reality, I think, and I say this very politely here in Edinburgh, we'd be stuffed. We'd be absolutely stuffed. How do we reach the world for Jesus just in our own strength, just with our own emotions, just with our own meandering through roller coaster life? Because in life, stuff happens to us, not just to others. How do we do it? Jesus said, I'm never leaving you on your own. I'm going to come to you with my spirit And that happened on the day of Pentecost. The times of the Spirit began then. He was already in existence, but he was loosed upon the church and upon the world. And so we are not alone in tough times. We are not down to our own devices to reach others for Jesus. Only as we surrender to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit can we truly be his church. That's not some mystical thing. It's practical reality. It means the Spirit of God is in the life of the believer to walk with you into your world. You're never alone. And we don't feel like it, but we are carriers of the presence of Jesus. That means there's hope in your family. That means that even though you don't know what to say, when called upon to say something about him, he has promised that he'll be with you. That means that we have some choices about how we live. So let me just quickly bring this into land. Peter is absolutely clear that we have some choices. What sort of people ought we to be? And then he immediately goes on to say, living lives of holiness and godliness. Those can be distracting words for us. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the Lord. What he's saying is we should live in that kind of bifocal experience of waiting for him, but also hastening the day, hurrying his coming. How do we do that? By doing what he calls us to do in living our lives to reach others for him. But he also uses these phrases, holiness and righteousness. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, there's a moment at the end of the day when Luke, who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a snapshot of day one, day two, and the next few days in the church. I'm going to read that quickly, and then I want to bring a couple of points out of it. Acts chapter 2, you'll know it really well. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came on every soul. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any that had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In those first days and weeks and months in Jerusalem, these 3,000 plus that were filled with the Holy Spirit and came to faith in Jesus in that city at that time began a journey. They didn't get a download immediately where they became perfect people. They started a journey. There would be a real mix of cultures and types of people and ages. It's a real, if only we could see the YouTube clips, that would be cool. We can't, but what we've got is this amazing snapshot story, headlines. They began a journey of being the carriers of Jesus, for some of them in a city that wasn't their own, where they were only temporary residents, and they began to love one another. I just want to give you three headlines for what I think they did that can help you and me answer the question, how should we then live? How should we then live? Then I promise to give it back to Pastor Stephen very quickly. Firstly, they were devoted. They were devoted. That's a love word. How should we then live? We are supposed to, we're called to be in love with our God, in love with Christ. Now, whether you're wired that way or not, take it because it's from God himself. They were devoted. He doesn't just want your duty, he wants your devotion. He doesn't just want our worship for an hour on a Sunday, he wants our absolute surrender to him the whole time. On Father's Day, you know, whatever we make of the world's views and presentations of love, it's a powerful thing. But this word devotion is an old word. Somebody's devoted. It's almost obsessive, isn't it? They devoted themselves to God. And they lived their lives. They went about their work. They didn't take a three-month holiday to be in revival meetings. They got on with life and they loved him. And they were thankful because they were forgiven and they were free and life was different now. What would it be for this generation of Christians living in very challenging times to be so devoted to Jesus that it wasn't just our slick argument that turned the question around, but it's the way we lived our lives, unashamedly. Yeah. I saw an interview at the Sunday Times, the Times yesterday, I picked it up in the airport, had an interview with Hillsong's church. And it did like four pages on Hillsong's church as the celeb cool church. And people like Justin Bieber and Selena Gomez and other kinds of people that were names I knew nothing about, but I've got kids, okay? I go into this church and they're trying to make sense of them. Well, the press had a field day trying to make sense of Hillsong's, who they are, these lively, vibrant Christians in cities all over the world. And reading that, do you know what I was praying? I love the songs. I love them. They've got a great heart. But I was just saying, I want my kids, I want their friends to be so in love with God that they're going to be unashamed. Sorry. Different to the world around us. There's some choices ahead for the church in our nation of how we're going to respond. We're called to love and be compassionate to people that are very different from the way that we think perhaps they should live their lives. In the way that God loved us, we're called to love others. And I want to say the church is supposed to be different, not for difference's sake, but marked out. When we look at the early church, their difference wasn't in how they pointed fingers and gave their versions of reality. It was how they loved people, how they gave to others, how they sacrificed so that others would come into a better place. And they became so attractive to the world that even though they didn't understand their message, they understood their actions. What would it be for that church to be loosed again in Britain? We don't have a monopoly on compassion and mercy and grace, but we do have a God who does. It's all His. And every expression of mercy and forgiveness and grace and goodness in its source comes from God. So a church that's learning to be different, and the final one I'm going to say is they were determined. They didn't give up when it got tough. They didn't give up when they ran into problems. The book of Acts, you find they run into some external problems and some internal ones. And they have to learn how to get over squabbles and quarrels and disagreements about the worship style or about this and that. That stuff is petty in the larger scale of things. And they had to learn how to do it and how to love one another. Guys, I want to say the Church of Jesus Christ, positioned in this world today, in every nation and every culture, has the same choices. There's a question for us as we move forward. How are we supposed to live in this world for Him? Don't give up hope. The life of the gospel that's within you, that Christ has given to you to bring new life to you and freedom and hope and new purpose, is powerful enough to take you forward. But also, can we commit to being devoted to Jesus in a real and relevant way, finding how to show it? Can we commit to being different? Some of that means I'm not just going to stand out and pretend I'm better than anybody. That's called self-righteousness. It's deathly. But real righteousness comes from ordinary, real people surrendering to Him in the tough decisions of life. When it costs me something to say no, when it costs me something to learn how to love and give and serve beyond my prejudices, and can I be determined enough as tough times get tougher and harvest time is here, whether I see it or not, and the Spirit of God is waiting on a church that will be saying, here we are, Lord. What can we do to serve?
Would you just stand with me and close your eyes as I ask the worship team to come back? I'm getting on a plane later, so he can't tell me off too much for going over a couple of minutes. Let's pray. Church, I realize many of you don't know me from Adam. And I've breezed in here and I've tried not to shout at you. I'm just excited about what I'm sharing. But I want to ask you, you're here. Some of you studying in the city. What a beautiful city you are in. What a great place this is. Hundreds of thousands of people. They want purpose for life. They want things to turn out good. They want their dreams and desires and yearnings to be satisfied. But we're living in a world where all kinds of people want to say something about how that will happen to them. And we have our own choices to make that will be followers of Christ. Can I ask you just to close your eyes? I don't want to raid or gate crash your experience, but can I just say this? I'm going to pray two prayers. The first one is just personal. I'm going to just put some words together that I think will give you an opportunity to say something about your life before God in the light of what I've preached. How should you then live? And could it be that God is using my words today to stir something up that he's already talking to you about, that he wants you to live strong. He wants you to be true. He wants you to prosper and flourish. But he also knows that life is hard and life is challenging, and that he wants you to know he's with you as you make the choices about your future. And that he's going to use you. He wants to release his will in your life. And so I want to ask you, could you just pray with me? Lord, here I am today. And in the light of your word to a church in a different century, in a different context, I want to say today, I want to live for you. I want to live different. I want to live with greater devotion. I want to live so you've captured my heart. And out of that comes a relationship that I'm so confident of and committed to that it changes me. But I also want to be determined, Lord. I don't want to give up. Never, ever, ever give up. Some of the guys heard yesterday. I want to serve you always. Would you come upon my life afresh by your Spirit? That's my second prayer, church. Jesus said, tough times are coming. Jesus said, it will be harvest time in the midst of all the difficulty. But I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you my Spirit. So can we pray, come Holy Spirit with me where I am. Come to us as a church. Come to every Bible-believing church, every Jesus-serving church in the city of Edinburgh. Come to the church in this nation afresh to help us to live in these times for you. Come by your Spirit and do what we can't do on our own. In Jesus' name, we're going to praise you for it, Lord, but we believe you're not done and it's not over. And there is hope not only for the residents of Kensington today, not only for those that have gone through great trauma, but there is hope for us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Let's close our time together just by worshiping, praising the Lord. If this morning you feel that you've got a need, a desire to say, do you know what, I need to do something about this, perhaps take a step of faith. As we sing this, I want to invite you to come on down.